chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may be spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks very much for the warm welcome as ever to Christ Church. It's lovely to be back. And I do bring you greetings and love from Arborfield. They've asked me to send that on, so greetings. And I'd love for you to keep your Bibles open to 2 Thessalonians. There's also a brief outline on the service sheets, which you can follow, of where we're going this morning. But let's pray to start with. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are a speaking God, that you do not leave us on our own, but you engage with us through your word. And we pray that your word, which is living and active, would be deeply at work amongst us today. Please would it do that work of correcting and rebuking and training us in righteousness. And we pray that we'd go away thrilled and rejoicing at what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. How does it feel to see the church, at least in the West, seemingly in decline? A survey recently carried out by a professor at Lancaster University asked whether people thought of the church as a positive or a negative thing. And a majority of people over the age of 40, in that age bracket at least, they were either kind of indifferent to the church, they didn't really feel anything, or they felt quite positively towards it. But amongst the under 24s, apparently 21% said that they see the church as actively malevolent. They're not indifferent. They think that the church has a negative effect on society. And it makes you wonder in this age how the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is going to make an impact on Britain. When we look at the statistics, it's easy to get down about it or to despair. It's easy to feel like even giving up. Is the gospel in crisis, we might ask. But the Thessalonian Christians, which we're diving back into today, weren't facing a dissimilar situation. If you've been around the last few weeks, you will have seen how both persecution and false teaching had been affecting the Thessalonian church. They hadn't had an easy ride. Right from the beginning, it had been tough. When Paul was there in person with Silas, after preaching the gospel in the synagogues for about 3 weeks, they were hauled before the authorities by a great mob and for questioning. And they were only released on bail quite late on, and then they had to kind of escape. And these young Christians in Thessalonica were left on their own. Which is why now Paul writes to them, to encourage the Thessalonian believers to stand firm, to not be swayed by false teaching, to live out lives of faith in the face of opposition, in the light of Christ's return. It wasn't easy for them either. And so at the end of chapter 2, if you look down, Paul prays for them. He says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." That's Paul's longing. That's his prayer, that the Thessalonian Christians might endure to the end. But as he begins to finish his letter, Paul turns the tables. And he now asks them to pray for him, because Paul's ministry wasn't an easy ride either. 3 verse 1, have a look again. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." The great apostle Paul, God's mouthpiece to the Gentiles, spirit-filled, wants even these baby Christians to pray for him, to share in this ongoing gospel work that he's involved in. He wants them to pray for him and his team. I don't know about you, but I so often imagine I can get by without prayer. But Paul says, pray for us. Please, pray for us. How good are you asking for prayer? Of course, we won't bother if we think God doesn't really do anything when we pray, but Paul clearly does. And we'll see why as we look at this passage. But what does he ask for? That's the question. What's his greatest concern and need in asking for prayer? Well, he asks them to pray for two things before going on to pray a third thing for the Thessalonians in verse 5. And we're going to have a look at these three prayers in turn. So the first thing that Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for is this: pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Verse 1. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. If you were to read a letter from a friend who was asking for prayer, and they said, pray for me, how would you expect that sentence to end? You'd expect them to say something kind of personal, something that's to do with them, wouldn't you? Well, I would, and that's so often how I begin my own prayer requests, maybe at home group or whatever. I say, please pray for me. I'm having a really tough time at the moment. Or pray for me. I'm really not feeling well. I'm struggling with work. I'm struggling at home. Whatever it is. That sort of prayer. And so you might expect Paul to say, pray for us that we wouldn't get ill on our journeys. Or pray for us that we'd have enough money to buy food. Or pray for us that we'd be comfortable. Or pray for us that we wouldn't get locked up again. But notice, Paul says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. Why does he say that? It's as if praying for Paul is to pray for the spread of the gospel. What that shows us is that Paul's purpose in life is not to have a comfortable one with little pressure. The growth of the kingdom of Christ is constantly on his mind. This is not Paul asking to make much of himself. He wants the message of the Lord to be spreading and honored, which is the work that he and his team are engaged in. He wants people to come to know and love the truth and so be saved, not perish, which is what he writes about in chapter 2, verse 10. He wants the gospel to be accepted just as it was with you, he says in 3, verse 1. Thessalonians. This command to pray leaves no doubt in Paul's mind as to the importance of prayer in the spread of the gospel. It's one of the primary things we should be praying. And so when we are praying, you know, at church prayer meeting or before the service or in home group or, you know, with Christmas events coming up like the live nativity, we should be praying this: that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. That the gospel gets out as much as possible, and that hearts might be changed by it. That people would come to know the real and living Jesus for themselves. Wasn't it thrilling hearing from Ali as she came to know the Lord Jesus for herself? Incidentally, that word, or that phrase, spread rapidly in verse 1, is more literally translated as runs, like an endurance runner who runs and runs and runs. Paul wants the gospel to run all over the place. Was that your longing this morning? Just think for a moment of who first told you the gospel. Where did you first hear it preached or explained? Maybe it was a parent or a friend. Perhaps it was Christianity Explored, like Ali. But maybe it was a colleague or a friend. Maybe you just happened to pop into a service at Christmas and you heard the gospel preached. Whatever the case, if you're a Christian today, if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the gospel message ran and reached your ears verbally. The gospel, the message about Jesus, is the means by which people are saved. So, of course, Paul is longing for that message to run. And the reason he asked them to pray is because prayer is the primary way we can share in the gospel spreading. One church leader has said that prayer is the power that wields the weapon of the word. Prayer is the power that wields the weapon of the word. Well, do you believe that? Paul did. And he encourages these young Christians to pray, because prayer is not just for the spiritual powerhouses amongst us, but the responsibility of every Christian believer. Of course, God is still the source of that power, don't get me wrong. But he grants to us the joy and the privilege of being the instruments of his power in prayer. Personally, I'm immensely grateful for the people who prayed for me. I became a Christian at age 17 in a boarding school in Somerset. The school chaplain there lovingly shared the gospel with me. He told me about Jesus Christ, what he'd done, that I was a sinner and needed a savior, and that Jesus warmly welcomed me into his family by his rescue and a life eternal with him. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I was somewhat resistant to the idea that I needed Jesus in my life. But eventually, after a full year of kind of thinking about it and talking to people, I repented and believed. I couldn't resist Jesus any longer. But here's the striking bit. What I didn't know until years later was that that chaplain was praying for me and others on a daily basis. And he was writing to his old church family in Wimbledon, who knew nothing of us, writing to them, asking them to pray for the spread of the gospel in my school. And they also prayed for me by name. Probably many of them will not even remember doing that. Probably they won't even know that I'm now trusting in Jesus and engaged in the work of making him known. But the Lord used their prayers to bring me and many others at my school to Christ. Through this school chaplain lovingly telling me the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of praying for the spread of the gospel and praying for those engaged in it, like your church leaders, like Mark and others, like missionaries and mission partners, like gospel workers across the UK, like those leading your youth and children this morning, like Friday Club leaders, and, you know, for one another as well, as we seek to share the gospel with our friends and families. The gospel spreads through people. Pray for the spread of the gospel. That's the first thing Paul asks us to pray for, and asks the Thessalonians to pray for. And the two other points, you'll be relieved to hear, are much more brief. But the second is this. Pray for the protection of gospel work. Verse 2. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Paul knew the reality of opposition. Remember how he faced it in Thessalonica, when this mob kind of grabbed him and nearly killed him when he was there with them. But that was really just the tip of the iceberg in terms of Paul's opposition and the hostility he faced. His life was in constant danger because of the work he was engaged in. Even as he's writing this letter, probably from Corinth, we think, there are men who are trying to hinder the spread of the gospel and trying to harm him physically, personally. He clearly expected that opposition to the gospel would be a reality. But it's not just Paul. The Lord Jesus himself warned his disciples, didn't he? In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, he writes this, or he said this to his disciples. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So according to the Lord Jesus as well, there will always be opposition to the gospel, opposition to Christians who hold on to that gospel. And the truth is, that opposition is no less fierce in the world today. All over the world, the persecution of Christians is a stark reality. The term persecution, we often bandy it around carelessly. But the persecution of Christians in the world is very, very much real. One MP, even last week in a parliamentary debate, described the persecution of Christians in the Middle East as equivalent to the atrocities of Kristallnacht carried out by the Nazis against the Jews. That's how serious it is in parts of the world. And in this country, the resistance is growing, especially towards evangelicals. There's no doubt about it, in the media, in schools, in universities, in government, the assault is growing against us. And that can seem like a frightening prospect. But in verse 3, Paul kind of anticipates that fear in this young Thessalonian church. And so he assures them. Listen to what he says. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. We can pray confidently that God will protect the gospel work because God is faithful. God will not allow either his word or his church to fail. That's not to say that we ourselves won't go through difficulties or trial or opposition or persecution. But as we pray, we can be confident that the gospel will continue to run and run and run like an endurance athlete. God's people will be strengthened in the face of opposition, because the Lord's faithfulness is our confidence. He's faithful to his people, and he's faithful to his church. Which is why Paul can then say in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Paul knew that God would be at work amongst them and would continue to be so in these young believers whom he loves, because God is faithful and he's at work in his people today too. And amazingly, God has allowed us to share in that work through our prayers. So pray for the protection of gospel work. We must pray for our churches and other initiatives that we'd hold on to the gospel and that we'd be strengthened to proclaim it in the face of opposition, the growing hostility that is coming. Because the Lord is faithful. He will finish what he set out to do. We can be confident of that. And then finally, Paul prays for this young church in Thessalonica, and we're to pray for the perseverance of gospel people. And it's a wonderful prayer that Paul prays in verse 5. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. I wonder what comes to mind when I say the word heart. Perhaps you do just think of the organ that pumps blood around the body. But that's not what Paul is referring to when he says heart. Because we often refer to our hearts as more than that. We say, I love you with all my heart. I do. I follow your heart. I follow, you know, your feelings or whatever. Or it's my heart's desire that Cardiff beat Man United later today. The heart is really just another way of saying the whole inner self. It's the controlling force of all we do and say. And so as Paul prays this prayer, what he's asking is that their hearts might be fixed, directed on the love of God and the perseverance of Christ. That they be set on that. Because our hearts are not naturally fixed there. Our hearts are naturally fixed away from God. And what we need are changed hearts. Hearts that are more and more inclined to gaze on Christ. So that we're strengthened to be faithful to him. And that is something that only God can do. In other words, if our hearts are moved to fixed on Christ, who himself persevered to the cross, you know, he was abandoned by his friends, he was handed over to the authorities by one of his own, he was hated by people and the authorities hated by his own people, and he faced the full wrath of God on the cross as he endured the punishment for our sins. If our hearts are fixed on that, well, then we'll persevere to the end. And it's not only the motivation, the cross. The cross is not only our motivation to continue, but also their means, because what Christ won on the cross is new hearts as well for his people. Our natural hearts are flaky and weak and selfish. And Paul knew that the only way the Thessalonians would keep going in the face of opposition, persecution, and false teaching, which threatened to derail the church, was if that heart work was done in them. And so notice, Paul doesn't pray that the tough times the Thessalonians were facing would stop. It's much more important to pray for the perseverance through those tough times than the removal of them. And if you're anything like me, we can learn from that. We're so often more concerned about circumstances changing than hearts changing. But we can be confident as we pray for the perseverance of gospel people, those who belong to Jesus Christ, that God will be at work changing hearts and strengthening us to persevere. Pray for the perseverance of gospel people. But I just wanted to close with a final note, because it would just be easy to go away feeling guilty, maybe, about our lack of prayer, or discouraged and feel beaten up by it. And let me tell you, Satan would love that. Satan was attacking the Thessalonians here. Paul prayed that they'd be strengthened from the evil one. Because Satan doesn't want us to pray. He hates it when we pray, because prayer is powerful. God uses our prayer, our prayers. And the encouragement of this passage is that, like the Thessalonians, we too can have the joy and the privilege of sharing in real gospel work by praying. Incredibly, God chooses to use our prayers for his purposes. And that is thrilling. It is freeing. So pray confidently. We can pray freely. We can pray to God the Almighty, who uses young people like us, young beaten up Christians, for his glory. So pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for the protection of gospel work. And pray for the perseverance of gospel people. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we're about to sing, to you be the glory, great things you have done. And we praise you that you have so loved the world and given us your Son, that we can belong to you and be a part of your family, and also share in the privilege of being a part of your work in the world. We praise you that you choose to hear us and you use our prayers for your purposes. And so we ask that you'd equip us to pray courageously and confidently and boldly, in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus has won for us the chance to pray that to you. Father, please help us in our weakness. Please help us to pray more in line with your will, to pray for the gospel, to pray for gospel workers, and to pray for the perseverance of your people. And Father, we ask even this morning that you'd use our prayers to advance your kingdom, to bring more under the sound of the gospel for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.